Okay, we'd like to begin. There could perhaps be no more appropriate time for the Hausman Stern Keenest Chuba Lecture than tonight, on the eve of the anniversary of the tragic events of September 11th. In fact, this entire year, from last September through this September, has been filled with evil and tragedy. There are two ways that people can respond to tragedy. One is the philosophical approach. That is, perhaps, as Job's friends, to try, useless as it might be, to find the reason for a particular tragedy, to try to peg it on a particular transgression that was done. Or perhaps, again, philosophically, through theodicy, still to philosophize that there is a reason, but our minds can't understand it. We don't have, in human capacity, the ability to understand the grand plan of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there's a second way to respond. To move past the obvious conclusion that we cannot understand the specific reasons behind everything which happened in this world, to put the philosophy aside and to move to action. Many of you tomorrow will receive this wonderful booklet by Dr. David Schatz, which deals with the tragedy of September 11th. In it, he quotes, there's a short quote that the Rav wrote in a private letter that I'd like to quote now for you. Man should not ask why evil. He should rather raise the question, what am I supposed to do if confronted with evil? How should I behave vis-a-vis evil? The latter is a powerful challenge to man, and it is the duty of man to meet this challenge boldly and courageously. Suffering, the Rav continues, in the opinion of Judaism, must not be purposeless, wasted. Out of suffering must emerge the ethical norm, the call for repentance, for self-elevation. Judaism wants to convert the passional, frustrating, into an integrating, cleansing, and redeeming factor. We're pleased to have Rabbi Yonason Sacks deliver this year's Hausman Stern Keenest Chuva Lecture here tonight in New York, and Rav Lichtenstein in Jerusalem tomorrow evening. I know that I speak not only for myself, but for the Talmidei HaYeshiva and for our guests, the Hausmans, who will be introduced in a moment. And I know that I speak for all of us when I, in advance, thank Rav Sacks and Rav Lichtenstein for their comments. The annual Hausman Stern Keenest Chuva Lectures in New York and in Jerusalem were established by generous YU guardians, the late Judith and Gershon Hausman, in memory of their parents, Elias J. and Mary Stern, and Moshe and Chava Hausman. The shiurim will be Ilui Nishmotehem, and may they also serve as an ongoing tribute to the good acts of Judith and Gershon Hausman, Zichronam Livracha. Rav Karlov.
Thank you very much, and I wanted to introduce the young gentleman who began the program. Of course, he's Rabbi David Israel, and he's the director of the Max Stern Division of Community Service. Some of the material and information that I had intended to give to you was already noted by Rabbi Israel. Usually these lectures are held simultaneous, except for the time differential, in New York and at our Gris Center in Jerusalem. This year is an exception, Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, who is the Chanochin Sarah D. Berman chairholder in Talmud, and of course the director of the Grist Center in Israel, will be delivering his Kinas Tshuva Dasha in Mirat Hashem tomorrow evening. The Gershon Olav HaSholem was a true Ben Torah and a longtime regular attendee of Rabbi Lam's Gemara Shiur when he was rabbi at the Jewish Center. He passed away about 18 years ago, almost simultaneous with the inception of this marvelous series. Many years, Mrs. Hausman would grace these proceedings with a quiet and modest demeanor, which could not, however, obscure the gracious stateliness of this grand lady. Mrs. Hausman, who was known for embracing and wide-ranging tzedakah, was an original and accomplished painter. She passed away suddenly, early in the summer of 1998 in Yerushalayim, Yir HaKodesh, where she went to observe the yahrzeit of her beloved Reb Gershon Olav HaSholem. She was incredibly snatched away, the Mises Nishika, on that very same day. And as Rabbi Israel did, I myself personally am very happy to greet two of her three daughters, Dr. Evelyn Jakubowicz and Dr. Miriam Hausman. May they be well, they will attend these lectures for many, many years, and I see a friend of long standing here, and I greet you as well, and that face stands before me always. As you want to know, this annual Hausman Stern Kinnis Yeshiva, originally suggested to the Hausmans by Dr. Lamb, took its life from the renowned Kinnis Tshuva Shirim of the Rav of Rav Soloveitchik Zecher Tzadik Levracha. And together with his Yahrzeit Shirim for his father at Moshe Zatzal, became signal highlights of public Hadvatzat HaTorah for nearly four decades. And finally, why are we here tonight? I have the pleasure and privilege of introducing our speaker, a stellar Rosh Yeshiva, and I don't indulge in any hyperbole or extravagance of language when I say a stellar Rosh Yeshiva, a gifted community rabbi whose cassettes of shiurim are bestsellers everywhere in this country where people want to learn Torah, widely sought after by all B'nai Torah of whatever stripe and whatever yeshiva and whatever corner they may pigeonhole themselves in. But they want to have the Gernis and Sachs's cassettes. And now, beginning with the news month, and we're grateful to the Max Stern Division of Community Service and Rabbi Spivak, who's here. His is the first shiur on the Yeshiva Shiur Web to be heard and shown on the internet on an ongoing daily basis. Rabbi Yonason Sachs is the holder of the Rabbi Henry Goodman Chair in Talmud, and I have the great schus of presenting to you Rabbi Yonason Sachs, who will speak tonight on Tochacha, Ochiach Tochiach. Thank you very much.
Each year, the Aseret Yimei Teshuva are viewed as a particular moment, a window of time, of reflection, literally a time of repentance. This year especially, in light of the occurrences throughout the year, the entire country, certainly our city, Americans, citizens throughout the world, are engaging in the sense of introspection. Certainly for us as Bnei Yeshiva, it's a profound moment to take a step back, to ponder the events of the past year, and see what we can do and internalize toward the future, the year Haba Aleinu L'Tova. For us, no doubt, tragedy is not limited to what happens in our own backyard, but also our minds and hearts are filled with concern, passion, and sorrow for tragedies that befall Achenu Bnei Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael. We yearn, we beseech HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a time of tranquility and serenity. And yet, we awake, unfortunately, Rachmana Litzlan, almost on a regular basis, to hear of tragic events in Artsenu HaKadosh. Certainly, it's with this in mind, with a heavy heart, with a time of sincere sorrow, that we reflect on these events. And Afal Pi Chen Yechidai, it certainly is a personal privilege to be able to deliver a Kinos Tshuva in this setting, at this time of year. I want to personally thank Rav Chalap Shlita, not merely for his gracious introduction, for the guidance throughout the years, for the invitation to deliver tonight's shir, and certainly on behalf of all Talmidei HaYeshiva, for everything that he does, for our yeshiva, and for all of Knesset Yisrael. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu grant him only arichas yamim, to be able to continue to serve Knesset Yisrael be'emunah. Our response to these forms of tragedy is based on our uniqueness as a people. We possess, no doubt, a dual kedusha, that of individuals, but perhaps even more importantly, as part of a collective whole, as a tzibur. In a certain sense, it may be true that the whole is merely the sum of parts, but yet when it comes to Kedushas Yisrael, we possess a transcendent quality if we are unified as one, as a tzibur. The moment of Kabbalah Satorah did not merely mark personal sanctity of each one of us who was present at that moment, but also collectively when we were able to be forged as a nation of Ovdei Hashem. And therefore, no doubt, the role of tzibur, of community, occupies one of prime importance when it comes to Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim. Insufficient merely to hear shofar individually, but rather the need to do so collectively, al seder habrachos. From Slavetchik has so often common to us that the kiyum of tkiyah shofar, together in the context, the framework of malchias, zichronos, and shofros, a mitzvah daraisa of zichron tru. An individual obligated to hear the sounds of shofar, to do so as an individual, as a yachid, but also to do so collectively, as part of the tzibur. On Yom Kippur, to recite the sense of confession of vidui individually, necessary, but certainly not sufficient. The need to incorporate vidui into Chazaras Hashatz as well, to link and be part of the tzibur. Certainly when you have a Beis HaMikdash, the entire Avodas Tzibur serving as a means of securing proper atonement, Slicha Mechilu Kapara. And even if an individual is not fully deserving, simply on the coattails of the Tzibur itself, so much can be accomplished when one links to the collective whole. Part of this notion, the uniqueness of our collectivity, is the mandate of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh B'Zeh, appreciating a sense of communal responsibility. There's Vav comments in the Chibur and Hilchos Brachos, Perek Hei Halacha Aleph. Even though I have performed a mitzvah, and I may think that my fulfillment now has come to an end, if there is another Jew who yet has not fulfilled that mitzvah, that is not a secondary obligation, but rather that is an inherent part of my mitzvah as well, to see to it that others are able to fulfill the mitzvah Hashem. And a crucial aspect of this obligation of Arvus is the mitzvah of Tochacha, where the Torah tells us in Vayikra Perek Yutes, Hocheach Tochiach Es Am Yisecha, we're obligated literally to offer words of rebuke, admonition, divrei musar, to a Jew who is not fulfilling the mitzvahs of Hashem Yisbarach. In an ideal sense, if we see a Jew has strayed, if we see that one has erred, and we are able to give proper tochacha, ideally, that person will change their ways. They will now observe every detail of halacha, and our words will be seen as effective under the framework of this obligation of tochacha. But yet, I'm sure we know from personal experience that that is not always the case. Sometimes if a person, perhaps very sincerely, offers divrei tochacha, words of admonition, words of rebuke, sometimes it is simply ineffective. Sometimes our words can be counterproductive, not seen as stemming from a sincere interest in the well-being of the individual, but rather being offered in a derisive, in a critical fashion. Sometimes our sincere attempt literally will backfire and cause a Jew to distance himself further from the Torah session. How do you balance this concern? What are the parameters of this obligation of Tocheach, Hocheach, Tocheach, Esam Yisecha? You know the Rashba comments in the Tshuvas, in Chelek Dalet and Simen Reish Lamed Ches, that at times, Halamas ha'ayin min ha'over li'iti mitzvah. Sometimes the mitzvah of Tochacha dictates that you say nothing and you look the other way. When is it that we're obligated to offer divrei Tochacha? When do we assume that one simply should remain silent? Various sugyas and shas highlight this obligation of Hocheach Tochiach Esam Yisecha. The Gemara describes in Beitz and Daf Lamed the obligation which Bezras Hashem we soon fulfill, the mitzvah of Tosefes Yom HaKippurim. We know certainly we're obligated to observe the mitzvahs of Yom Kippur itself. And although Yom Kippur technically should commence on the 10th of Tishrei, the Torah tells us, V'nisim es nafshal seichem, v'tishu l'chodesh v'erev. Already on the 9th of Tishrei toward evening, we're obligated to begin the fast of Yom Kippur. Why the 9th at night as opposed to the 10th? The Gemara tells us in Yom Andav, Peyalof Mateis, Mikan Shemosifin Mechol HaKodesh. One is obligated to begin the fast of Yom HaKippurim early. The Gemara tells us, Ein Yelo Dichnisoso, Biyitziyoso Minayim. From where do we derive the obligation of extending Yom Kippur, not merely at its commencement, but even its conclusion? The Pasuk says, Me Erev Ad Erev. The Gemara continues, Eimli Ela Yom HaKippurim, Shabbosos Yomim Tovim Minayim. From where do we derive that this obligation applies on Shabbos and Yantif as well? The Pasuk concludes, Tishbisu Shabbatim, Kol Makom Shenemar Shvos, Mosifin Michol HaKodesh. Each day that we refrain from engaging Malacha, one is obligated to extend the day at its beginning and at its end. The Gemara comments in Beitz and Daf Lamed, this is certainly the mitzvah of Tosefes Yom HaKippurim, a Torah mandate. The Torah tells us, Batish of HaChodesh Ba'erev. And it's certainly to be mindful of this mitzvah d'araisa. This is a mitzvah of Tosefes that women routinely fulfill. For after all, the Mechaber tells us in Reish Samach Gimel that generally speaking, as a rule of thumb, when a woman benches licht, when she lights candles, normally she accepts upon herself the fact that it is Shabbos, it is Yantin. Not only fulfilling the mitzvah technically of Hadlokas Haneres, but also fulfilling the mitzvah of Tosefes Shabbos and Tosefes Yantin. Kol Nidrei Nai marks an interesting example. The Mechaber tells us in Machlokas Bahag and Ramban, what if, for example, a woman will bench lift, having in mind, or ideally stating that she is not accepting upon herself the fact that it is now Yom Kippur, it is Shabbos, or it is Yantin. Two views in Mechaber Risa Magimel, and then the Mechaber writes that if necessary, if there is a particular need, a woman can technically light the Shabbos candles, having in mind that it is not yet Shabbos. This is a somewhat common practice on Kol Nidrei night, where women will bench lift at home, but yet they want to come to shul, at times drive or carry to shul, and therefore they will state or at least have in mind that it is not yet Yom Kippur. I often mention, if that is the case, two caveats. Number one is the following. This Torah obligation of Tosefes Yom HaKippurim, the mitzvah of beginning Yom Kippur early, and therefore, when yes, finally the woman comes to shul, to state that now she is accepting upon herself the sanctity of Yom Kippur. And furthermore, the Gemara tells us in Erev and in Daf Mem Amud Beis that the various times of the year that we recite the bracha of Shechiyonu. Sometimes we recite Shechiyonu on a mitzvah, which is Asi Mizman Lizman Ve'eno Tadira, an infrequently fulfilled mitzvah. How often do we sit in Sukkah? How often do we take Lulav and Esra? How often do we hear the sounds of Shofar? And therefore, we recite a bracha of Shechiyonu. But yet, the Gemara tells us, Erev and Daf Mem, there is an additional Shechiyonu, not on the mitzvah of Yantiv, but rather on the commencement of Yantiv, on Kedusha Sayon. Literally, Shechiyonu v'kimanu v'gyeno l'zman hazeh, the Yantiv has in fact begun. The Shechiyonu that men recite in Kiddush, that women generally recite at the time of lichtbenching, is not on the mitzvah of Kiddush, not on the mitzvah of Hadlokas Haneres. That's a mitzvah which is frequently performed, but rather on the Kedusha Sayom, the fact that now it is Yom Kippur, now it is Yom Kippur. I often comment that if in fact women are lighting candles, having in mind that it is not yet Yom Kippur, the bracha of Shechiyonu cannot as of yet be recited. So therefore, the bracha on the act of candlelighting in itself, yes, the bracha of Shechiyonu not to recite at that time, but rather, when one finally comes to shul, to accept upon oneself the Kedusha Sayom, sanctity of Yom Kippur, and then together with the entire tzibur, to recite the bracha of Shechiyonu, marking the onset of Kedusha Sayom, the sanctity of the day. The Gemara tells us in Beitz and Daf Lamed that there were groups, individuals, who were certainly familiar with the details of Yom Kippur, but yet they were unaware of this mitzvah of Tosefes Yom HaKippurim. And the question arose very simply. Is it appropriate simply to inform that there is such a mitzvah, an obligation in HaTorah to begin Yom Kippur early? The Gemara says it depends. The concern of the Gemara was the following, that right now they were completely unaware of the existence of this mitzvah. What will the effect of your informing them of this obligation be? If in fact the mitzvah will be fulfilled, in such a case, then certainly one should inform, instruct them of this obligation. But what if as a result of now this new information, the mitzvah will not be fulfilled at all? And as a result, whereas up until this point, they were failing to fulfill the mitzvah inadvertently, b'shogeg, now they're informed of the mitzvah nonetheless, they will continue the practice knowing that this is improper. In this context, the Gemara formulates the principle, Hanachlam ni Yisrael, mutar sheishogegin, va'al yuhum izin. If a Jew is committing a transgression inadvertently, b'shogeg, a person must always assess, what will the effect of their divrei tochacha be? If in fact it will change the ways of that person, a mitzvah rabbah, mitzvah daraisa. If Rachmana Litzlan, however, the result will be that the person will continue that practice nonetheless, what have I accomplished to my divrei tochacha? I have transformed an individual who was sinning inadvertently Now an individual who is sinning intentionally, that itself certainly is nisim. If you look in the Sefer Chassidim, in Simin Tov Yud Gimel, Rabbi Yehuda of course discusses the Isra Lifnei Iver, that literally, one is not allowed to place a stumbling block in front of an individual who is blind. The Gemara at the very beginning of Avodah Zarah interprets this not merely in a literal sense, but a person cannot cause a fellow Jew to sin. What is an example of Lifnei Iver? Rabbi Yehuda Chassid writes, misplaced, inappropriate tochach. If as a result of my divrei tochach, my rebuke, the person will continue and undergo his daily routine, but now knowing that what he thought was permitted in the past is forbidden, Rabbi Yehuda Chassid writes that that's my iser daraisa of Lifnei Iver lo sitei mirshu. That's principle A, which the Gemara formulates. One must be very careful. Always bear in mind the effect of that divrei tochacha. Make sure that the effect will not be a converting shogeg into an act of mezid. What happens, however, if one knows better? Not dealing with the innocence of shogeg, but rather a situation where a person intentionally is committing a particular transgression. Is there a mitzvah of telchacha for me to rebuke that individual? If there is the hope that yes, it will change his ways, absolutely. But what if I know that my words will have no impact at all? What if I'm concerned that perhaps it will be counterproductive? Under those conditions, is there a mitzvah of telchacha or is there not? Here lies the machlokas rishon. The Gemara tells us in Yevamos and Daf Samachem with Beis that Amar Rabbi La Mishum Rabbi Lozer Rabbi Shima Kishem She Mitzvah Al HaAdam Lomar Davar Hanishma. Just as there is an imperative for a person to speak up when he will be heard, Kach Mitzvah Al HaAdam Shelo Lomar Davar Shino Nishma. Sometimes the Torah obligates an individual to remain silent when no one will pay heed to his instruction. The Gemara quotes the pasuk in Mishlei in Perek Tes that Al Tochach Leitz Ken Yisnaekel. Do not give admonition, rebuke to a scoffer. After all, he will only come to hate you. But rather, Hochach LeChacham V'Yavecha. Give Divrei Musar to the Chacham, for that will create a sense terms of endearment. Under what conditions does that apply? Perhaps one could simply argue that yes, the Gemara is telling us, always look at the result. Always be concerned with the consequence. If there is an impact, yes. If not, then mitzvah l'adam shlo lomar davar shino nishma. The difficulty, perhaps, however, is the sugyan erech and adaptive zayin. The Gemara raises the following. How far one must go regarding this obligation of tochacha? The Gemara quotes three different views in Amoraim, the view of Rav, Shmuel, and Rabbi Yochanan. Ad kedei haka, ad kedei klova, ad kedei nizifa. Rabbi Yochanan is of the opinion, simply, a person is doing something which is improper, and I inform him of his transgression. And I see his reluctance. I see his disinterest. I see sometimes disdain. In such a case, that is it. Do not say anything further to that individual. Rabbi Yochanan, we understand very well. Mitzvah l'adam shelo lomar davar sheino nishma. Shmuel, ad kedei klova. You have to pester and badger the person until it reaches the time, literally, that he will curse you as a result of your divrei tochacha. And Rav goes a step further. Ad kedei hakav. You have to keep pestering that individual, literally, until he is willing to hit you, until he will smite you, then and only then can you turn and walk away. Clearly the impression of the Gemara is according to the view of Rav and Shmuel, the mitzvah of tochacha is not merely to inform a person once, but rather to do so repeatedly, apparently irrespective of his willingness to listen. If he is a shogeg, he is innocent, then yes, you have to make sure that your words are not counterproductive. Once, however, individual knows better, then a person is obligated to give continuous tochacha, according to the Rav, which the Rambam quotes in Perek Vav Hilchos Deos, Ad Kedei Hakam. Isn't that somewhat of a contradiction? For the Gemara to tell us in Yevamos Nafsamachay, Mitzvah Lodom Shlo Lomar Davar Sheino Nishma, and the Shita, for example, in Rav and Shmuel, Ad Kedei Haka, Ad Kedei Klava, certainly isn't that beyond the threshold of effectiveness. If you look in Hagos Maimonos in Perek Vav Hilchos Deos, he quotes explicitly two views in the Rishonim, the view of the Smag, the view of the Urayim, regarding this issue. I know going in, my words will be ineffective. Is there a mitzvah of tochacha nonetheless? The Smag writes, absolutely not. A person is not to give divrei musar if, in fact, his words will be counterproductive or ineffective. In fact, the Urayim cites the following argument, that just as there's a difference between shogeg versus mezid, one who does so innocently and one who does so intentionally, there's a difference between a person who sins intentionally and a person who sins after he is given hasra, fair warning. And therefore, the Rei mentions the possibility that if you will give a person divrei tochacha and it will not be effective at all, and the person will continue in sin, the avera is worse even now than it was prior to the divrei tochacha. This is the view of the Smag, that if in fact words will not be received, the mitzvah tocheach tochiach will not apply. And the Urayim disagrees. The Urayim writes, certainly not the case. A person is obligated to come and defend kvod shamayim to the extent of informing the individual that this act is inappropriate, regardless of whether it will change his ways, whether he will listen. And in fact, as Rain points to the Sugyan Erech and Dafte Zayin, Akadei Hakka, Akadei Klova, Rav Shmuel, certainly there, isn't it clear that your words are not going to be effective? If you look in Shita Mekubetzes, Bav Metzian Daflam Rali, Shita Mekubetzes writes explicitly that perhaps there's no contradiction at all. The Gemara which tells us Yivama Samachay Mitzvah Lodom Shlo Lomar Davar Sheino Nishma, and the sheet of Rav Erchin Tezayin Ad Kedei Haka. You know, sometimes even intuitively we can sense if a person gives divrei tochacha to an individual, what's the worst response? The fact that the person is defensive, the fact that he objects. Perhaps the worst response is simple indifference, where the person shows no concern at all. You know, sometimes when you touch a cord, that's when the person rises and becomes quite defensive. This is not only psychologically true, this is what Shita Mekubetzes writes in Bav Metzian Daf Lamed Aleph. No stira whatsoever. You know why? Ad Kedei Haka. You've hit a cord. The person realizes that there is something that he's doing is inappropriate. If not, he wouldn't react so extremely. He wouldn't react so violently. And therefore, the fact that the response is Ad Kedei Haka, Ad Kedei Klala, that is not an example of mitzvah al ha'adam shelo lomar davar sheino nishma. If anything, the opposite. The fact that he has shown concern, the fact that he's so defensive, the fact that he has not merely dismissed you with indifference, indicates that yes, at least you've planted a seed that perhaps will sprout roots in the future. Shita Mekubetzes, Bav Metzian Daf Lamed Aleph. Others assume quite differently. If you look, for example, in Avnei Nezer, right, in Simin Tav Samach Aleph, Avnei Nezer writes that clearly, if you've reached the level of Ad Kedei Haka, Ad Kedei Klama, one can certainly assume that his words, at least here and now, will not be effective at all. And therefore, Avnei Nezer suggests that perhaps the Gemara Yevamos and Daf Samachay of Mitzvah Al Ha'adam Shelo Lomar Davar She'eino Nishma is exactly as that Gemara Beitz and Daf Lamed, only referring to Shogeg and not Mezid. If a person is doing so inadvertently, then the Gemara tells us, Nivamos, be very careful. If, however, the person is doing so intentionally, one is obligated to give divrei tochacha, even as the Rambam paskins perek vav hilchos deos ad kedei hakam. If you look in the Ran in that sugi nivamos daf samachay, as well as the Mukim Yosef, suggests the following distinction, found in Ritva as well, the Psat Halach of Raman Tafrei Shes, that tells us the following. Perhaps there's a difference between a yachid as opposed to a tzibur. Who are you addressing? An individual, or are you addressing a collective whole? Ritva Ran Mukim Yosef suggests the following. When it comes to an individual, then in fact there is a mitzvah of tochacha, irrespective of whether in fact your words will be received or not. When you're dealing, however, with the rabbin, that is the sugi nivamos daf samachay, that mitzvah al ha'odam shelo lomar davar shino nishma. That's what the Maharal writes in Daf Reshes. If in fact it is shogeg, then certainly one must be very careful. Assess the effect of your words before you engage in divrei musar, divrei tochacha. If, however, it's b'mezid, a yachid yes, a tzibur no. Why the difference between yachid versus tzibur? One can understand that in two possible ways as well. One, perhaps, lahalacha. The second, simply in terms of response. Lahalacha, perhaps one could argue the following. The mitzvah of tochacha applies, as we'll soon see, perhaps irrespective of the effect, the results of your words. But the mitzvah of tochacha is framed, tocheach tochiach es amisecha, one-on-one, to a yachid. In dealing with the tzibur, there is no mitzvah of tochacha. Nonetheless, if the tzibur is acting inappropriately, and I know that my words will have an impact, irrespective of the mitzvah of tochacha, the fact that there's a sense of arvus of kol yisrael reivim zebozeh, that itself will dictate that I should inform the tzibur, knowing very well that that will alter their content, that will change their ways. Or perhaps one could argue as follows: the difference that Ritva Ran Mukim Yosef mentioned yachid in rabim is simply a difference in assessing effectiveness of tochacha. When I work one-on-one with an individual, there is a much stronger likelihood that my words will be received. If simply there is a practice that the tzibur has, and I will get up before the tzibur and say that that contact is inappropriate, that that conduct simply is keneged hadin, what is the likelihood that all of a sudden the tzibur will do an about-face and follow the words of the mochiach? Perhaps the distinction of ritva is not simply in the parameter of the mitzvah of tochacha, but rather in the likelihood, in the effectiveness of your words. Perhaps with the yachid yes, perhaps with the tzibur no. Why should I assume that the mitzvah of tochacha applies even if someone is not interested, or even if someone clearly will not receive my words appropriately? Why should that be? One could offer two possibilities. One possibility is the following. Is it so clear that the mitzvah of tochacha, it is necessarily secure positive results? Maybe the mitzvah of tochacha has a very different element. After all, part of my responsibility is to rise to the defense of our Torah HaKadosh. And therefore, if an individual is acting out intentionally inappropriately, it is my obligation to make a response, to register my words, even if in fact the words will be ineffective in terms of changing his behavior or his attitude. And therefore, afil lo yekabel es dvarav, nonetheless, the mitzvah of tochacha applies. The Birkei Yosef and Taf Reish Ches, Avnei Nezer, as well in Taf Samach Aleph, explains perhaps differently. Everyone agrees. The mitzvah of tochacha is rooted in an attempt to change a person's conduct. It certainly is true. Not just simply that I should go around and register my marks of protest of everything that I disapprove of, but rather simply, in order to effectively elicit a certain response. That's the reason for the mitzvah of Hocheach Tochiyach. But if the reason doesn't apply, does the mitzvah nonetheless continue and survive? Or do I assume no? When the reason does not apply, then the mitzvah is not to be performed. This Avnei Nezer writes, because the machlokes Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon, the sugyan bav metziah kuf tezvav of Darshin and Taima Dikra. The Torah tells us that we have a mitzvah. We have an issur. Do I have a right to assume that the reason for this prohibition is A, and therefore if reason A does not apply, the mitzvah does not apply? Or should I assume no, that the practice of mitzvah will survive, irrespective of whether its reason can be applied to that particular circumstance? Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon disagree regarding the pasuk of Losach Bo Beged Almana. If a widow comes to you in need of funds, and you grant her a loan, the Torah tells us one is not allowed to take a mashka, a collateral from her. Why is that true? Presumably because she's coming to you in dire need. She has lost her husband. And now the Torah tells us, inappropriate, that you should demand the conveyance of mashka. What happens in the following case? You have an almana ashira, a woman who is quite wealthy, who comes to borrow money for the purpose of investment. Does that isser apply, losach bo beged almana? Or do we argue that certainly not? Here the reason of the Torah would not apply, and therefore there is no such prohibition. Machlokas Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Yehuda teaches us almana ben she'aniya ben she'ashira, ein mashkin enosa. One is not allowed to take a mashkon, irrespective of her financial standing. The Torah tells us, losach bo beged almana. Rabbi Shimon, Darshin and Taima Dikra disagrees, and writes that we have a right to limit, or at times expand, the literal meaning of the pasuk based on its reason. Here, obviously, the reason is because of her impoverished state, and therefore it only applies to an almana aniya, not to an almana ashira. Machlokes Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon. We assume, as the Rambam writes, generally speaking, like the view of Rabbi Yehuda, of Lo Darshin and Taima Dikra. The Gemara raises the following question and makes the following stipulation. When is this true of Lo Darshin and Taima Dikra? That's only in an instance where the Torah tells us a mitzvah or an iser and does not give us the reason at all. The Torah says Lo Sach Bo Beged Almana. Nowhere does the pasuk tell us why this is true. We somehow intuit on our own the reason is because of A. Then Rabbi Yehuda writes, you have no right to argue if the reason doesn't apply, the halacha doesn't apply. But what if the Torah explicitly goes out of its way and tells you the reason for the mitzvah or the reason for the issur? Then the Gemara tells us, even Rabbi Yehuda admits, Darshin and Taima Dikra. So many examples in Gemara of cases where if the reason is explicit in the pasuk, that is not simply extraneous motivation, but that is an inherent part of the fabric of the mitzvah itself. Let me ask you, regarding the mitzvah of Tochacha, Hocheach Tochiyach es Amisecha, Avnei Nezer assumes simply, in Tav Samach Aleph, that this is an example of a mitzvah where the Torah doesn't reveal the reason for the mitzvah, and therefore Avnei Nezer writes, we must assume Lo Darshin and Taima Dikra, and even if the reason doesn't apply, there is nonetheless a mitzvah stokofa. And even if it will be ineffective, nonetheless, one is obligated to offer Divrei Tokofa and Divrei Musa. Is that so clear regarding the mitzvah of Tokofa that there is no allusion at all in the pasuk as to its reason? The pasuk continues. What is the continuation of the pasuk mean? Here, if you look, Rashi and the Ramban, a very different understanding of the continuation of that pasuk. Rashi explains the pasuk as follows. A person is obligated to give divrei tochacha, at times to give rebuke, but yet, a person should not do so in a sinful way. I can rebuke a person privately, I can do so in a public forum. Rashi writes, the pasuk is telling us, even when there is a mitzvah tochacha, be very careful not to embarrass the individual in the process. According to Rashi, the extra phrase that the Torah uses does not reveal any indication as to its reason. The Ramban, however, Ibn Ezra disagrees as well. Perhaps that continuation of the pasuk, the sisal of faith, is getting at the very heart of the reason for the mitzvah of tochacha. Why is it that you're obligated to properly give divrei musar? Because if you don't, as the Gemara tells us, you also will be held responsible for that avera. Why is that true? Rabbi Yonah writes in Shari Tshuva and Shar Gimel, very simple. I have an opportunity to make a difference, to affect the change. If I choose to walk and to remain silent, that is what the Torah is referring to, Osisa Lachet. That is considered to be the avera. Because after all, if you would have uttered words of tochacha properly, you could have made a world of difference. If you understand, as Rabbi Yonah writes in Shari Tshuva, the pasuk in that light, that's an example where the Torah tells you explicitly the very reason for the mitzvah tochacha. And then one could argue, everyone agrees, even Rabbi Yehuda Darshin and Talmid Akra. But Avnei Nezer assumes to be obvious that there's no allusion in the pasuk after the reason. Rav Amital once suggests, is this machlokes between Rashi and Ramban, very simply, as to whether the Hemshech HaPasuk addresses the issue of the motivation and the reason for the mitzvah tochacha. If you look in Bir Halacha and Tafrei Shres, Bir Halacha writes the following kiddush in the name of the Tana de Beil Yahu. The pasuk says, "Hocheach tochiach es amisecha." Amisecha is a somewhat unusual term as a reference to my fellow Jew. What does amisecha mean? Tanit Ve'Yahu writes, it means amitcha b'mitzvos, amitcha b'torah. It means someone who you have a common language, someone who you share common practice, someone who is your friend in terms of observance of our Torah HaKadoshah. If that's true, even the term amisecha itself implies that there is an assumption that there are shared values, and in fact your words will have an impact, will in fact make a difference. This is what Bir Halacha stresses in Tafrei Shres. This machlokes Rishon. If a person violates an avera b'shogeg, everyone agrees. Be very careful before you give divrei tochacha. Make sure you don't fall into the trap of the Gemara of mutav sheishogin v'ayum ezidah. If a person is doing something intentionally, a machlokas between smag and the yireim, and the consensus of many poskim, that then we do apply the principle of the Gemara Yevamos, k'shem shalom lomar davar hanishma, kach mitzvah l'adam, shalom lomar davar shem hanishma. Sometimes, no doubt, it's much easier simply to turn the other way. But yet, if there's any hope of change, if there is any possibility of effectiveness, we must rise to the obligation of tochacha. As Rashi expresses, to do so in a gentle hand, to do so out of passion, out of concern for the individual, in no way out of a sense of heavy-handed derisiveness, but nonetheless, the mitzvah in fact applies. This obligation of tochacha, as mentioned, underscores the kedusha of tzibur, the collectivity of Knesset Yisrael, that we have the privilege, but also the responsibility, of concern for others, to see to it that their needs are met, and at times, even to offer divrei musar, to rebuke, in a proper fashion. This is certainly something that we're mindful of when it comes to Yomim Noraim. The concept of Arvus, the notion of Kapara Satsibu, not really being satisfied with oneself, but rather yearning for what will in fact be better for entire Tzibur. Ritva comments in Rosh Hashanah Chavtes, the obligation of Arvus tells us that all of Knesset Yisrael, in a very literal sense, is considered to be Guf Echad, a single indivisible unit. And just as if one Rahman al-Islam has an impaired limb, it affects the health of the entire body, the same is true of Achenu B'nai Yisrael as well. The timing of the Kinush Tshuva is at a time as I began, where many are contemplating the tragic events of the past year. It was almost a year ago that I addressed the B'nai HaYeshiva simply to provide some perspective in how it is that we view these events. No doubt, as the Gemara tells us, we do not believe in any shape or form that events and tragedy, whether individually or collectively, are random or capricious, Rahman al-Islam. We're obligated, Rahman al-Islam, if an individual loses a relative, to recite the bracha of Dayan Emes. And the same thing certainly is true in dealing with tragedies of global proportion and consequence as well. But what lesson do we glean? How is it that we internalize this message? I had mentioned, and I'll repeat briefly and then elaborate, a chiddush offered by Rav Tzvi Kosolevsky in this context. There is a stunning comment of the Avnei-Nezer. Avnei-Nezer cites a Medrash Rabbah in the very beginning of Megillas Esther. Medrash Rabbah tells us the following. The Megillah begins by Yamim Ahem, Kesheves HaMelech Achashverosh. In those days, Achashverosh was sitting as the king on his throne. The Medrash Rabbah asks that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was asked the following question. How is this possible? How is it that Knesset Yisrael can suffer so terribly? And Achashverosh sits in tranquility and serenity al Kisei Malchusim. How can that be? The Medrash answers that Tnu Yamin Kineged Yamin. Look at a further passage. Nehemiah, Perek Gimel. There Nehemiah turns to B'nai Yisrael and observes, Bayami Mahema Ra'isi B'Yehuda Dorchin Gitos B'Shamas. Nehemiah tragically says that I see in Yehuda that they are treading, they are crushing grapes on Shabbos. Knesset Yisrael is not observing Shabbos. And therefore we understand very well Bayami Mahem Kesheves HaMelech HaChashverosh. Linguistically, we understand the connection. Bayami Mahem, the Pasuk in Nehemiah, Bayami Mahema, Kesheves in the Megillah, Bishabbos in Nehemiah, certainly, in terms of language, these psukim are linked. But conceptually, what is the relationship at all between Chilul Shabbos and Kesheves HaMelech HaChashverosh? Son of Avnei-Nezer, the Shem Yishmuel, in the very beginning of Parsha Shmos, quotes a similar medrash regarding Yetzias Mitzrayim. Vayakam melech chodesh al Mitzrayim asher lo yodas yosef. As Rashi writes, Nischadshu b'zeirosav, that brilliant means were used in order to persecute and ensnare Knesset Yisrael. The medrash implies that when Yosef died, there was no longer a sense of his chashtus, a sense of creativity in our observance of the mitzvah Hashem. People became very complacent. Mitzvos anashim l'madam. The mitzvos were not done in a sense that exhibited true passion. And therefore, v'yakom elechodosh al Mitzrayim yischadshu gzeirasa. What is the link of Megillas Esther and Nehemia, the link of Nischal Shel Gzeirosa and Nisus Yosef. Avni Nezer writes, striking comment. We all realize, on an individual level, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created various tchunos, tendencies, and midos in this world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can endow a person with brilliance, with wisdom, but how he channels that, what he accomplishes, is a function of Bechira. He can use it to further his existence as being an Oved Hashem, or Rachman Litzlan. He can take the gifts HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given him, and he can use it for tragic ends as well. That certainly is our free will, which dictates how it is that we use the many brachos HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us. Avnei Nezer writes, this does not only apply to personal attributes, but this applies on a larger scale as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a sense of Shabbos, a sense of Menucha, a sense of tranquility, a sense of serenity. And that is ours for the taking. How is it that we can attain a true sense of Menucha? The answer is proper observance of Shabbos. You know what the Avnei Nezer asks? What happens if we fail to take advantage of that creation, that gift of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? If the Menucha is something which is not seized by us and not used to further our ambitions and our creativity, the Zov de Hashem. Avnei Nezer writes, then that creation, that institution, if not seized by us, Knesset Yisrael, will be snatched by others, and they will use it for their own means. Nehemiah says, I see that Knesset Yisrael, Ra'isi b'Yehuda Dorchim Gitos b'Shabbos, if they are failing to live up to the mark of Shabbos, to appreciate a true sense of Menucha, to appreciate a true sense of tranquility, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that gift will be taken from them and given to the Umos HaOlam. Vayomim Mahem Kesheves HaMelech HaChashverosh. The reason HaChashverosh, at least superficially, is living in an idyllic, tranquil fashion, it's because of our failure to use this midah for avodah session. If we feel to exercise creativity in our service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then creativity will be snatched by others and often used against us. V'yakam el afadah shal mitzrayim ashol yodes yasi. Aseres Mitzvah is a time of introspection. It's a time to honestly assess accomplishments and failures. If one looks, especially at our generation, we have so much to be proud of in our accomplishments in Torah session. You walk into the Beis Medrash, the great Chidushei Torah, the great sense of Hasmada, the great commitment to the Torah session, mastery of Reb Chaim's, and Ktzos, and Nesivas. I would venture to say that for many, in areas of Lamdus, perhaps we've attained a height, a plateau, which was not necessarily reached in a previous generation by the Hamona. If I were to ask, where is an area where the previous generations excelled, but somehow we failed to exhibit that sense of excellence, what would come to mind immediately are two areas. One is a sense of Emunah Pshuta, the other is a sense of Mesiras Nefesh. In previous generations, no doubt. Perhaps it's true, relatively few were zochet to the type of chinuch that all of us here receive. But in terms of Mesiras Nefesh, that categorized their life. It was necessary in earlier generations to exhibit Mesiras Nefesh for Shabbos, for Kashrus, mitzvos that we simply take for granted. If I were to ask to give me examples of personal Mesiras Nefesh, no doubt there will be exceptions. When we think of Mesiras Nefesh, getting up a half hour for Slichas, that's Mesiras Nefesh. Pales compared to the registry of Mesiras Nefesh of earlier generations. Their log was full of being Mosir Nefesh for the Torah Hashem in a clearly overt way. Our generation is so fortunate with all the brachos HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us, being able to be Shomer the Mitzvah Hashem, to be able to sit and to master the Torah Hashem. In a certain sense, a wonderful bracha. The flip side, however, is that an inability to be able to exercise a certain degree of Mesiras Nefesh. In earlier generations, it was somewhat difficult to be able, among persecution, to celebrate a Pesach Seder. More easy to relate to Tisha B'Av. We and our children can so easily relate to Cheres and have such a difficult time with Kinos and Tisha B'Av. The type of persecution that you read of, Baruch Hashem, is foreign. It's not a reality. The bracha is manifest. But yet the challenge is to be able to excel in areas of Mesiras Nefesh. This Chiddush of Avnei Nezer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates certain means, certain tchunas nefesh, certain vehicles in the world that we should snatch and use and seize as opportunities to be able to further avodas Hashem. We fail to do so. Rachmana Litzlan, these midos can be used against us. When one looks at the horrific, tragic, barbaric events of the terrorism that we witness, there is, however, a striking conclusion that requires that we take a step back and to analyze so carefully. Individuals, Rishayim Gemurim, who are so single-minded, who are so passionate about their horrid convictions, that they, without any hesitancy, will be willing to give up their life for these convictions. One has to ask ourselves, in such a clear sense during a series of Mitzvot, is our passion for the Torah Hashem any less than their commitment to disrupt and to destroy and to break the Torah Hashem? Is our commitment to Eretz Yisrael as strong as their commitment to see to it that Rahman al-Islam, Eretz Yisrael, and Medinas Yisrael will not be ours? They, through their Rishas, demonstrate an incredible sense of passion and single-mindedness and Mesiras Nefesh for that which is the most vile and perverse. And perhaps our response has to be to take this very midah and to see to it that we internalize it, that we utilize it, in order to become more profound Ovdei Hashem. Rachman al-Islam, it doesn't mean that we look for tragedy, but constantly Meshabeach HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaNisefer Shebecho Yamimana for all the goodness that He grants us. But yet, within the bracha that we receive, we must seek means of proper Mesiras Nefesh to once again reclaim this midah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu plants in the world. If someone would ask you, and what is the theme of the Kriyas HaTorah of Rosh Hashanah, the answer would be Mesiras Nefesh. Akedas Yitzchak, that's ours. That's our meeting. And if we exercise like this mid of Mesiras Nefesh, then yes, then all scheming of the world against us is going. If we fail to do so, if we fail to do so, creativity will be used against us in a violent, horrific manner. It's important to bear in mind. This is the challenge that we face. Sometimes, because of the great goodness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're not fully tested. But yet we have to seek out very concrete ways of Mesiras Nefesh. It's not so difficult to think of vehicles of Mesiras Nefesh in our life. Our yeshiva, no doubt. Talmidim, the brightest and the best, who are given so many options in life. Mesiras Nefesh means willingness to sacrifice for the Torah session. Willingness not to reach the highest rung in the corporate ladder in order to secure more time during the day for Avodas Hashem. Even if it means that in terms of career aspirations, so to speak, we're willing to settle, that's not a settlement at all. If the result is an extra seder, if the result is more time with family, if the result is more time to raise our children, that is a form of Mesiras Nefesh. Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha, in his very forum at the Tshuva Drasha, commented, one of the lessons of the Sar LaHashem and Sar LaZazel is that life entails sacrifice. The key question is, what is it that you're sacrificing for? Are you sacrificing LaZazel? Or are you representing the Sar LaHashem whose dam is spilt on the Beis Kodesh HaKadosh? These are important life's decisions. Baruch Hashem, simply among my own Talmidim. In the recent past, we've celebrated so many smachos, engagements, and marriage, and birth of children. Each bracha Kadosh Baruch Hu gives us is a real opportunity to be able to redirect and to channel. You know, we live in a time we have so much to be proud of. When we look at the institution of kashrus as an example, it's an area that no doubt we have been able to excel, we've been able to certainly create a high standard. A person can go into a restaurant, and of course they'll only eat fleishiks in the restaurant if there's a hashkacha tmidis. If the meat is under constant watch, left for a second, basar shenisalim in ha'ayin will turn and walk away and never venture into that restaurant. Sometimes, however, it's become almost acceptable, in some circles almost fashionable, that hashgacha midos that we demand of kashrus is not the measure or not the standard that we exercise effective parenting. Sometimes as parents, we're satisfied with the standard of yotzei v'nichnas, as though it's fine that if somehow children are raised by others, and yet, as long as intermittently we come and we go, that's sufficient. It may be having constant parental watch, 24/7, requires some level of sacrifice, but that's an area of worthwhile Mesiras Nefesh, to see to it that we rear and imbue our children with the same sense of the Torah Hashem as was done in previous generations. The sense of consistency, with the sense of emunah pshuta, with the willingness, if necessary, to be Mesiras Nefesh as well. these days are special in our relationship to Kadosh Baruch Hu. The Navi Yeshaya tells us in Perek Hafei, in Perek Nunhei of Dirshu Hashem Behimatza, we're obligated to seek out HaKadosh Baruch Hu when He is available to us, when He can be found. And as the Gemara tells us that Eilu Asar Ramim Sheben Rosh Hashan Yom HaKippurim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is so clear. One of the effects of the tragic events we experienced this year are all the stories of Gvur and Rachmei Shamayim, which serve in order to instill a sense of Emunah Pshuta. We have to seek refuge in that sense of Siyata Dishmaya. One of the tefillos who recites on Yom HaKippurim, Yachbi'eini v'tzel yada, we beseech HaKadosh Baruch Hu to shield us, to shelter us, to protect us b'tzel yada, with the shadow, with the shade of His hand. Exactly what we're referring to when we refer to the Tzel Yada. Rosh Shlomo Zalman Zichrono Livracha offered a magnificent piece of drush. Where is it that literally we see that the Yad Hashem embraces Knesset Yisrael? He writes, this is our tefillah on Yom Kippur, and this is fulfilled on the Yom Tov of Sukkot. The Sukkah is supposed to represent, or Shlomo Zalman argues, the cell of the Yad Hashem. You learn Masech HaSukkah, we know the inherent role that the cell plays. Hashem HaTzel Kruya Sukkah. Shlomo Zalman writes, brilliant. I would have said that a sukkah requires four walls. The Gemara tells us, based on the drasha of Sukkos Sukkas, three walls are sufficient. And that third wall, afilu tefach. One can have a full wall, a second full wall, and a third wall, which is only a tefach. What is that supposed to represent? The dofen, and the shlishis afilu tefach. The Shlomo Zalman writes, kaviyachol, envision the Yad Hashem embracing Knesset Yisrael. When you embrace an individual with your hand, the Shlomo Zalman writes, what do you have? A single dofen, a second dofen, and the shlish is the hand, which is afilu tefach. The structure of Sukkah is supposed to represent Yachbi Eini B'tzel Yada. The Gemara tells us, the Shlomo Zalman writes, that the Shechina comes close to the Aretz, but never within 10 Tfachim. That's the Shir, the Dofen Hasuk. We simply have to create the vehicle, the Dofen, to be able to receive the Bracha of Kadosh Baruch Hu. I would have said that a Sukkah is simple, Huktzula Mitzvasa. But the Gemara tells us in Sukkah and Daftes that no, Chal Shem Shamayim on a Sukkah. It's more than mere mukti, an inherent kedushas haguf, which envelops the sukkah during Chag HaSukkot. This Rosh Shlomo Zalman writes, Yachbi Eini B'Tzoyad. In Simcha, as well as in times of Tzara, our nechama is that sense of Emunah Pshuta, the realization that the Yad Hashem is there, ready to embrace Knesset Yisrael individually and collectively. All we have to do is simply create some dofen, some way of reaching out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then we can apply the halacha l'moshe Mesinah of Gurasikat HaShemayim. This is the challenge of the time of Yom Yinohim, to be able to realize our uniqueness in Simcha and in Tzara, our uniqueness individually as well as collectively, our uniqueness in the mitzvah that we perform, and in our obligation of arvus in tochacha, to see to it that others also are within the literal embrace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We beseech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we daven fervently for the fulfillment of Yachmi Eni B'Tzol Yadav, But once again, the Hashra's Hashrina will be so obvious, will be so realized, that everyone will be able to witness the Yad Hashem, our vehicle to be able to see to it that this is true, is to be able to assess strength and weakness and redirect. I would suggest Emuna and the Siris Nefesh is that vehicle. Certainly everyone should be granted the true sense of Gemar Chasim HaTov. May the year that we have now begun be a fulfillment of Gemara tells us in the very end of Nisachas Rosh Hashanah, Shetochel Shana V'Kiloseha, that all Klala should only come to an end. And as we have ushered in the new year, Tochel Shana V'Kiloseha should be a year of Shana Haschaim and Bracha for each of us individually and collectively for all of Knesset Yisrael.
Ladies and gentlemen, I just wanted to convey the thanks of everyone here. I had the pleasure, the great covet, when I was a very young boy, to be in your shalayim and to live in an apartment which is mul opposite the house and the room, actually, where the great-grandfather, the great Pesach Hador, Tzvi Pesach Frank, learned. I spoke to him, and you see Genune Malchus, and you see Genune, you see the sparks of that great time and that great man in our relationship. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
I'm sorry to forget your name.
Help.
Giselle
Hauser.
Yes. Remember,
nice
to be here for always.
I will, and I want to wish you tomorrow.
Thank you very much.
Very good. Lots of numbers. Lots of
Thank you.